Well, Happy New Year. I was ready to turn the page and have some new experiences, which this is one of them right here. I haven't done this before, so this will be interesting. But today I'd like to share with you just the book of Romans. I love the book of Romans, and it's really, we're going to look from a high view. We're going to look at all 16 chapters today. It's sort of like a rose garden, which we have a picture of. This is Bouchard Gardens, which the first time I went there, I was 17, and even as a young boy, I was amazed. And that's sort of what we're going to look at, sort of journey through a path. We're not going to look at all the verses, but a few verses out of each chapter, and just walk down a path that we have. I think Romans, it's beautiful. It shows us really how to act and how to think, both towards God and towards people. So I'm going to take the journey and, like I say, look at a few verses. It starts really in the beginning, you know, all have sinned. It goes to we're justified by faith and then transforming by the renewing of our mind. It really covers our whole life of what we need to be about as Christians. I also sort of compared it to Dan and I do some hiking, and occasionally we stop on a mountain peak and we sort of look over the whole area that we've been. And that's what I want to do today, is just see the beauty from the mountaintop idea. So there's several trails or journeys that you could take through Romans. One of them that people are familiar with is the Romans Road. Romans Road really starts with 3:23, where it says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. It goes to 6:23, where the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. Back in 5:8, it shows us that God shows his love towards us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And then jumping to chapter 10, says that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. And then I love the promise that's in verse 13. It says, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So today, we're not going to look at that path, but that's one that people are familiar with. But we're going to look at one that talks about what it means to be a follower of Jesus. So chapter 1, it starts really by saying the righteous will live by faith. And if you wanted to encapsulate the whole book, that's it right there. The righteous will live by faith. It's really our guiding verse as we go through the rest that will keep us on our path. Then verse 20 says that a couple of God's qualities, namely, or a couple of God's qualities are seen by creation, namely his eternal power and divine nature, and that should be enough to acknowledge him as God and to worship him. But the chapter goes on to say that there's those who don't thank God and they don't worship him, and he lets them over to just become more and more evil. So ends chapter 1. Chapter 2, it's not going to take too long. Says that you who pass judgment on those sinner people who don't worship God, well, guess what? You're not really any better yourself. Verse 1, therefore you have no excuse, O man, every one of you who judges. For in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself, because you, the judge, practice the very same things. And then if we jump down to verse 23, it talks about the Jews. It says, you Jews who boast in the law, do you dishonor God by breaking the law? And then it asks, are they any better, the Jews, if they break the law? And chapter 3 sort of answers that. It says that the Jews have no advantage. Verse 9, what then? Are the Jews any better off? No, not at all. For we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin. And 18 says, there is no fear of the Lord before their eyes. Remember last week, Chuck had Flo Remember what the F stand for? The fear of the Lord, right? Verse 20. For by works of the law, no one will be justified in God's sight. 21 reminds us that there is another righteousness that is apart from the law. And 22, this righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And 24 says that we are justified by grace as a gift through redemption that is in Christ Jesus. 26, God did this to show that he is not only just, but the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. So we in chapter 3 already. Chapter 4 shows that Abraham was not justified by his works, but his belief, his faith. Verse 3 says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. So in the first four chapters, Paul has laid down really two foundational truths. The first, pretty obvious, that no one will be justified by works. But there is this other way, faith. Chapter 5. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have obtained access by faith into his grace. Verse 8. But God demonstrates this, his only love for us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have been justified by his blood. Paul has built his case that living by the law does not make us righteous before God. That it is through faith that Jesus Christ that we are justified. Now that we are justified before God, how then are we supposed to live now? And that's really where 6 transitions from receiving Christ as our Lord to then, how then shall we live? So, verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning that grace may increase? By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who are baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Verse 6. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we also live with him. Verse 11. So you also must consider yourself dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. And this really is the key to living in Christ. Considering yourself dead. But again, how do we do that on a daily basis? Well, first for me, it helped to sort of define sin. And I like 1 John 2:16 defines it as the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the pride of life. And I know that's not all-encompassing, but it's a really good start to consider yourself dead to those things. Verse 22. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So chapter 6 is the explanation of really what baptism is all about. It's our old self dying with Christ, and we are to live to God in Jesus Christ. This is the way to live the Christian life, but it's not always the easiest thing. So in chapter 7, Paul starts to share this struggle that he has. And 7 is interesting. It compares us to the law, carries us in the law to a woman bound by law to her husband. And it says that she's bound, but once he dies, she's free from She could remarry, she can do whatever because she's free from her husband. But the twist in his example is that it's not the law that dies for us, it's us who has to die, because the law is good. Verse 7, what shall we say then? That the law is sin? By no means. For sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the command, deceived me and brought, and the, through the command, put me to death. So the law is holy, and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. But this dying to your old self, like I say, it's not easy. And here's the struggle that Paul really talks about. Verse 15. I do not understand what I do. Paul is writing this. For what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good, as it is no longer I myself who do it, but the sin that is living in me. For I know that good does not dwell in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. Verse 19. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. It's always these, I call this the do-do chapter here, because there's so much. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin that is living in me that does it. Verse 21. So I find that this law at work, although I want to do good, evil is there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Now, I know the answer is in verse 25, but for a moment, I just want to dwell on these doo-doos, as I call them. I don't know, it's like being sick and wanting to run a marathon. You know, your mind is willing and you want to, but the body, this flesh, just isn't able to. And when I sin, I'm feeding this sickness. And it's not like a normal sickness, because it leads to eternal death. The only way to win, really, is just being crucified, is to consider yourself dead. Verse 25, but thanks be to God who delivers us through Jesus Christ our Lord, so that I myself in my mind am a slave to God's law, but in my sinful nature I am a slave to sin. The Apostle Paul recognizes that there is this great war going on inside of us. And the answer to the struggle is not to compromise with it. It's not to say, well, I'm just going to do the best I can. It's that considering yourself dead. It's that whole baptism thing of dying to self and rising again to Christ. When we fail, we must confess, we must repent, but we don't negotiate with sin. We just repent and consider ourselves dead to that. That is our past. That is not our future. And Paul, guided by the Holy Spirit, knowing all that bad stuff, starts Romans 8. There is therefore no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. God knows you, He knows the dark side of you, and He does not condemn you. But He says in verse 2, through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. Verse 10, but if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of the Spirit who lives in you. Verse 15, the The Spirit you received does not make you slaves, but so that you shall live again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought you about your adoption to sonship. And by this we cry, Abba, Father, which is really the equivalent of calling God our daddy. Verse 18, he recognizes that we're still going to suffer in this life. And 19 and 20 says that the creation suffers with us. 21, that the creation itself will be set free from this bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. There will be a time when we will be set free from this suffering. But 25 says we have to have patience. We have to wait. 25. But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. In the same way, the Spirit helps us with our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us through wordless groanings. And there have been several times, for me even in this past month or so, where my feelings were bigger than my words could handle. And I really feel like that's when the Spirit comes along and assists us with those, I'll call them groans, those deep feelings within us. Move to 39. Nothing can separate us from God, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Jesus Christ our Lord. And so we end 8 chapters. Not bad, we're halfway. 1-4 showed us sort of that all have sinned. Chapter 5 says that we are saved by the blood of Jesus. Chapter 6, we must consider ourselves crucified with Christ. 7 talks about the struggle that we have between our mind and our spirit, or our flesh, excuse me. Chapter 8, really for me, is the pinnacle where it says there is no condemnation for those that are in Christ. And by the way, the Spirit will help us in our prayers also. So we continue in 9. Paul wishes that all of Israel could be saved, but he knows that only a portion will be saved. Verse 7 says that not all are children of Abraham. 13 says Jacob was chosen, but Esau was not. In verse 15, God says, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. And Paul writes, this doesn't seem fair. But 30 says, what shall we say then, that the Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have obtained it, a righteousness that is by faith? But the people of Israel who pursued the law as the way of righteousness have not attained it? 30 and 31 basically make it clear that righteousness is only obtained by faith, not works. Chapter 10. It really makes the conditions of salvation even clearer. In verse 9, it says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus Christ is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that one believes and is justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. As the scripture says, anyone who believes in him will never be put to shame, for there is no difference between Jew or Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who come to him. And then there's the promise of verse 13. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Verse 14. How then will they call on the one they have not believed in? And how shall they believe in the one in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear unless someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Consequently, verse 17, consequently, faith comes through hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word about Christ. We are the ones who have to tell people about Jesus. Because if they don't hear it, they won't believe it. Chapter 11. Paul, talking about the Jews, in verse 11, he says, "Again I ask, did they stumble so as to fall beyond recovery? Not at all. Rather, because of their transgression, salvation has come to the Gentiles to make Israel envious." 15. "For if their rejection brought reconciliation to the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead?" 19. "What will you say then? Branches were broken off so that I could be grafted in. Well, granted, but they were broken off because of unbelief. You stand by faith. Do not be arrogant, but tremble. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he will not spare you either." 23. "And if they do not persist in unbelief, they will be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again." And 25. "Israel has experienced a hardening, in part, until the full number of the Gentiles has come in. For God has bound everyone over to disobedience, so that he may have mercy on them all." So now we switch to chapter 12. And 12 is another one of those key chapters that really tell us how to live. We're being to begin the transformation from how to think now to how to act. Verse 1, "Therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." Verse 4, "For just as each of us has one body and with many members, and these members do not all have the same function," verse 6, "we have different gifts according to the grace given to us. If the gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith." In verse 9, "Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good." Verse 12, "Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Do not repay evil for evil. Be careful what you do, to do what is right in the eyes of everyone." And 21, "Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." So we move to 13. Verse 1, "Let everyone be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God." Verse 7, "Give to everyone what you owe them. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor. The command, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and whatever other commands there may be are summed up in this one command: love your neighbor as yourself." Verse 14 says, "Rather, clothe yourself with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the flesh." And that verse 14 really reminds me back to chapter 7, where we have this struggle between the flesh and the mind, and even back to 6, where it says we're crucified. Again, we're reminded to not think about how to gratify the desires of the flesh. We need to cast that aside. Chapter 14, verse 1. "Accept the one whose faith is weak, without quarreling over disputable matters. Verse 4. "Who are you to judge someone else's servant? To their own master, servants stand or fall. And they will stand, for God, for the Lord is able to make them stand." Verse 13. "Therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up your minds not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in the way of a brother or sister." 23. "But whoever has doubts is condemned if they eat, because they are eating is not from faith, and everything that does not come from faith is sin." chapter 15. Christ is our example here. Verse 2, each of us should please our neighbor for their good, to build them up. Verse 5, have the same attitude towards each other as Jesus had. Verse 8, hang on. For I tell you that Christ has become a servant of the Jews on behalf of God's truth, so that the promises made to the patriarchs might be confirmed, and moreover, that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles. I will sing your praises, the praises of your name. So, 15 there, sort of, yes, we have differences, but we need to act in ways that build up our neighbors. At the end of verse 12, it says, in Jesus the Gentiles have their hope. In verse 16, Paul writes, to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles, he gave me the priestly duties to proclaim the gospel of God, so that the Gentiles might become an offering acceptable to God, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. I'm thankful for Paul's ministry. Chapter 15 concludes with Paul preparing to go to Jerusalem and then to Spain. And we start chapter 16. Paul commends many of the believers around Asia. Verse 17, he says, I urge you, brothers and sisters, to watch out for those who cause division and put obstacles in your way that are contrary to the teachings you have learned. Keep away from them. And he ends with a doxology and reminds us about the obedience of faith. Verse 25, now to him who is able to establish you in accordance with my gospel, the message I proclaim about Jesus Christ in keeping with the revelation of the mystery hidden for long ages past, but now revealed and made known through the prophetic writings by the command of the eternal God, so that all the Gentiles might come to the obedience that comes from faith, and to the only wise God be glory forever through Jesus Christ. Amen. So the book ends. 16 chapters. Let me review that really fast. We'll start at chapter 9 there. It says, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. 10 says, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. 11 says the Gentiles have been grafted in because of faith. And 12 says that we are to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. 13 tells us how to act towards the government and towards others. And 14 tells us to be merciful to our weaker brothers. 15 says that we are to live in harmony with others. And 16 reminds us about the obedience of faith. So really, it covers our whole life. It's an amazing book, so I'd ask you this week, if you could, read the book of Romans. But if you only have time to read one chapter, my suggestion would be chapter 8. I think that's like the pinnacle of the book, one of the best chapters in the Bible. All right, I think we finished. Let me pray, and then we're going to have communion. Lord, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for your blessings on us that you have justified us by faith and not how we act, Father, because sometimes we struggle so much. But thank you, Father, for today, for a time that we can look at your word, and we just ask that you'd be with us during this next year. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, communion. We're going to have a song in a bit. So Jesus gathered disciples together at the Passover in the upper room. And the Passover has a lot of parts to the meal. But Jesus picked two particular parts, the bread and the wine, to symbolize a new covenant that was coming and the great price that he was going to have to pay to make that new covenant. So, as we're going to pass out the elements in a moment, but I just ask that you hold them and we'll take them together. But think about just the gratitude of what God has done for you, probably this whole last year, of just the things that have happened, and consider the goodness of God while we pass out the elements here.